Well, do keep that open in front of you, and we'll crack on straight into this simple unwrapping of what we do as we meet Jesus with Matthew. I've got nearly 10 points, so we'll just get straight into it and see what we see. But we're not going to be here all that long, don't worry. Firstly, we see as importance that the Lord Jesus and indeed Matthew place on us listening to the Word of God and doing what it says. Having introduced us to Jesus and the disciples in chapter 4, Matthew now sets out the first of a number of long teaching sections where he records for those who will read what he thinks is important about the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing he wants us to get to grips with is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that he taught. And the Lord Jesus, building very clearly on the Old Testament, speaks forcefully. He speaks proverbially. That means he accentuates one side of the truth to make you really think about it. He draws your attention to and pulls your mind into it to get to grips with it. And we ought to be amazed at the very high standard that the Lord Jesus expects of his followers. That's what leaps out at us at this beginning point. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear that we have never, ever done enough in this life. You may be in your 70s and 80s, and you may have served the Lord for 70 or more of those years, and the Lord Jesus still says, you have not yet done enough. There is more to do. Don't get wooden and set in your ways in your old age and think you know the answers, because I have more for you to learn and more for you to do. Jesus calls us to change and to grow. And if that one, who for many years has served the Lord, how much more so us who have yet to serve him that long? Friends, this is so far from the world's view. As I heard on the radio this week, I've worked for 40 and more years. It's my right to retire and do it my way and enjoy life my way. That's virtually a quote. I didn't look it up, but it's virtually a quote. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, my way is not like that world's way. Until I call you home, I want you to go on reading, learning, growing, changing, becoming more like me, becoming more like this one described here in the text. I wonder this evening if you're looking for a real truth to cling to, a kingdom to be part of, something that will hold you for the whole of your life and take you on and grow you more and more and keep you changing to someone better every day, every week, every month, every year until the end of this life. The Lord Jesus Christ is proclaiming such a truth for you. And he would have you listen to it and accept it and grow with it. This truth, if you wish to look at history, has been blessing generations of people since the very beginning. In every generation of humanity, there have been those who have found the truth of the Messiah of the Old Testament, of Jesus Christ of the New Testament, one and the same. And that way of life has been a blessing. Every culture built on God's word and God's teaching, such as these Beatitudes, has flourished. And when they reject it, they fall. So firstly, secondly, we see who will gain this kingdom, who will be part of this kingdom. Verse 3, the poor in spirit are those who have come to the end of their own ways and ideas. They don't want self-help. They don't want all of that self-esteem, self-enlightenment, self-anything anymore. They've said, I've come to the end of myself. I am poor in spirit. The word poor means pauper. I have nothing. The prophet Isaiah says, woe to those who consider themselves wise and judge themselves clever. The one who has understood they are poor in spirit of themselves, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says, God made this world good, That's why he can offer such powerfully good advice for us to get back to goodness. The Bible also records for us the history of the human race and how we chose to go against God and go our own way. And God has ever since that first fall been offering us a way back to that goodness. And here it is again in proverbial form. You can have once again membership in the kingdom of God if you are the one who admits that your own way has gone wrong. You are poor in spirit. You have nothing to offer to sustain yourself in the spiritual realm. You need to beg of God as one who is empty. I wonder if you're there tonight or if you've been there. I wonder if you are a believer tonight. Do you recall daily that is where you have come from? Thirdly, then, we see there is comfort for this pauper. That's a lovely truth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Verse 4, the poor person who grieves his sin, that's what we're mourning here. You have to follow the theme through. This is a spiritual mourning. The poor person who grieves his sin does not remain poor or troubled. He or she is comforted. Now, yes, this verse is often borrowed by those who are currently grieving human loss. But it speaks mostly of a spiritual comfort. The comfort that the Lord gives is this: the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. He will not despise a broken and humbled heart. The comfort he gives is that there is a way back to the kingdom of God, to all that goodness from which we have fallen. We do not have to remain in this sinful world. We can expect at death to be lifted out of it. I remember at my father's funeral being berated, I think that is the right word, by one who was utterly offended by us, the near family and Dad's church family, for praising God for that day. And indeed in church, in the Thanksgiving service, laughing at all Dad's best jokes and the great stories of him. Ask me afterwards about the last prayer that was said round his bed and the bow and arrow, all right? They're great stories. You can probably ask my kids, they're smiling, they know them as well. But we laughed on that day. We praised God on that day. Why? Because he is in heaven. He's not in any pain anymore. Every step my dad took from the age of 11 to the end of his life was painful. For 70 years, he walked with the effects, the crippling effects of TB in his hip. He's not walking in pain anymore. The comfort that we receive is the comfort of being in the kingdom, of knowing we're in the kingdom, of knowing those that we've lost have gone home to the kingdom. Fourthly, we see that the meek will inherit the earth. The believer is one who never asserts his own rights. Indeed, instead, we are deeply concerned about our duties before the Lord. The psalmist says, "A little while and the wicked person will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity." The Lord, I'm sure, had these words in mind as he spoke this proverb. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Do we need to aspire to this today? This one, I think, in our day and age is where the deepest challenges lie. Many who claim to be Christian are still very concerned about their rights, their property, over others. My friends, God is no man's debtor. Do your duty before him and you will know abundant prosperity. It is the meek who inherit the earth. Fifthly then, we see that God fulfills the deepest longings of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What God puts in the heart of the believer, when we acknowledge our poverty and mourn our sin, what he puts in our heart is something else instead, something glorious, something really that lifts you. God replaces our wrong passions, which hurt us and others, with an intense hunger for what is right, for what is good, for what is glorious. Now, this is not a good deed a day sort of thing, although there's nothing wrong with having a good deed a day plan and trying to keep to it. But this is so much more than that. This is the intense hunger of the starving refugee who wants nothing but One mouthful of bread. One cup of water. If you hunger and thirst like that after righteousness, God has put something in your heart. If you don't hunger and thirst after these things, these glorious things, ask God to put it in your heart. Ask God to build this desire in your heart. I promise you, you will not be disappointed, because God will fill you up to overflowing. The psalmist again, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire. On that verse from the Psalms, it has been said, he who fears God and is holy God's servant has no chains about him. He may do what he likes, for he likes to do what he ought. Take delight in the Lord, and he will fill you to overflowing. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Sixthly, we see that our future is secure. Isn't this a glorious thing to have as a hope? It's not just going on day by day in this life, something to aspire to get better. Our future is secure. Those of us who show by our repeated acts of mercy to others that we have responded to God's love and grace, we receive his mercy. And instead of a sinner condemned to hell, I am a sinner saved by grace, and by God's mercy I go to heaven. I am shown mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ, what mercy is this? The Lord Jesus Christ took my sin on his shoulders that I might get to heaven. No man's debtor. We cannot be God's debtor. God will be no man's debtor. This is instead, he will be a truly merciful king and draw to himself a great people who fall under this category. Seventhly, we're reminded that it is the heart that matters. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Anybody can make some change to your behavior for some of the time. But eventually, if it is just you changing your behavior, you will be tempted back to it. You'll fall foul of something. You'll slip up and go back to your old ways. The Lord tells us what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and that defiles a person. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and slander. And yet, the Lord Jesus says here, blessed are the pure in heart. How can that be when that's what comes out of the heart? Well, it can be like this, because our hearts can be changed by God. A new heart within me. He can put a new heart in you. Blessed are those whose heart has been changed and is made new, who is pure. Pure thoughts, pure emotions, in increasing measure throughout your life. This one sees God, we read. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now we see God in part. Then we will see him. What glory is this? The main meaning of blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, is that end times. It's that hope of heaven. But we glimpse it now, and he draws us on. Eighthly, we're challenged that the believer is a peacemaker. This is simply what it means to be part of the family of God, we read. We live together in the most unlikely family, the church, don't we? There are people from all walks of life, some who earn hundreds of thousands and some who are paid a pittance an hour. There are those who are on the left and on the right. There are those who come from this background and that background. There's a huge diversity of people in the church. How can they live together? Because the very thing that God puts in their heart is to be peacemakers. It would be no other way, for the ultimate divide is between us and God. Our sin separates in such a way that it leads to death. And God has overcome that divide, for he is the ultimate peacemaker. He makes peace with us, those who have rejected him. So to be a child of God is to be a little bit like God, to learn from him to be a peacemaker with others. Now, to be a peacemaker is not just to be an appeaser. I'll just do that so as life becomes quiet. Neither is it to be a doormat and just give up and let people walk all over you. No, neither of those are what it means to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is a problem solver, a heart changer, a relationship builder. And this is the believer's true and high calling. It's what God puts in our hearts. Ninthly, I said nearly 10, didn't I? So ninthly and finally, we see that this will not be an easy road to walk in this life. The kingdom is worth being a part of, but our early years on the road walked here on earth will include persecution, unfair mistreatment because we're different, unfair mistreatment because we claim Jesus is and is our own personal Savior. We will be insulted, persecuted, slandered for naming Jesus. You only have to look at the press, the Ashers case, and some of the things that were said of them in public recently, or other public Christians. You will see many things are said in comments and in blogs and in other places that are just untrue and downright unpleasant. And yet we read here our response to such mistreatment. We are glad and we rejoice. Not because we're being mistreated, but because the mistreatment of those who hate Jesus means we are loved by Jesus. It shows us what side we're on. It shows us where we're going. It shows us where we will end up. Indeed, we will end up in very good company, we read here. It is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, to Matthew's audience, there could be no higher reputation, if you like. He's claiming the biggest names he can claim. He says those prophets were persecuted. Don't forget it. They're in glory. You know they are. We all agree they're all in glory with God. You will be there too with them. Heaven is good company. Hell is not good company at all. Matthew's opening record of the teaching of Jesus is deeply challenging. Blessing, that privilege of divine favor, God's favor, spiritual joy because he is in relationship with us, that blessing is ours. And the text is very clear, it's ours alone, you can't have it any other way. It's ours because we believe in Jesus. We name him as Savior and Lord, we proclaim him as Savior and Lord. Is this then what you believe? That you, like me, are poor in spirit, I have nothing to offer, I mourn over my sin, I will give up my rights and worry more about my obligations before God. I will hunger and thirst for righteousness because he has put it in my heart. I will be merciful because I expect him to show me mercy because of the Lord Jesus. I will be pure in heart in the hope of seeing God. I will be a peacemaker because he has made peace with me. This is challenging teaching. Is it where you're at this evening? Are you one of his? Will you follow him in these ways? We need to make it our prayer, Father God.